his arms are open wide. This is WCNO Palm City, the good news station.
Hello, and welcome once again to the Grace Alive radio broadcast, a ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church, located at 707 Kitterman Road in Port St. Lucie. We are humbled and blessed to have you join us today as we listen to a message recorded live during our Sunday worship service. We want you to know that our church family prays for your family. Our prayer is that through these broadcasts, you would grow in your understanding of God's Word and in your walk with the Savior Jesus. We are humbled that you chose to join us today. If you have questions or a need for prayer, please text us at 772-205-6552. Today we listen to message number 5 in a series titled, I Am the Light of the World. By the time Jesus said, I am the light of the world, he had already given clear evidence that he was just that. He had done miracles, even raising the dead. He had forgiven sin. He had made the religious leaders look foolish. There could be no legitimate doubt about who Jesus was. So why did so many reject him? For the same reason so many reject him today, we choose unbelief because we don't want the surrender that comes with belief. But we also miss the freedom and forgiveness that is found in Jesus. Please consider these things as we listen to this message from Pastor Sam Chess.
All right, here we are, Light of the World. I am the Light of the World, number 5. If you've been here for the last 5 weeks, this picture showing up behind me is probably getting to be rather familiar. Good. Want it to be that way. The massive, exciting yearly Feast of the Tabernacles. 1 million people crammed into the city of Jerusalem, every one of them living not in a motel, but in a structure they had built for their family, a temporary structure reminding them of the tents in the wilderness. And when they looked out of their tent, when they looked out of their bowels or whatever it is that they made the roof out of, when they saw the light, it wasn't the light of a pillar of fire of God's presence. It was the light from these massive candelabras, 75 feet tall, shining out over top of the temple, reminding them of the presence of God, the power and presence of Almighty God. Now, let me give you a new picture. Same picture, but a little bit new thing with some added thoughts in there. Thank God for the people who remember to bring their digital camera to that yearly Feast of the Tabernacles. You notice the people are not just on the temple courts, but the people are filling the walls. And that was common. They're filling every possible place. There are 1 million people in town. So they're leaning over the walls. And remember, we know that Jesus was a wanted man. We know that the scribes and Pharisees were searching for him to kill him. We read about Jesus and his brothers knowing that before they left home. That was in chapter 7. And just the evening before, at the famous water drawing ceremony, Jesus comes into here, makes his way through the crowd, probably climbs up on those temple steps and shouts the words, if anybody is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. We know that the temple guards tried to get to him. That's in chapter 7 too. But he slipped away into the crowd and disappeared. But how many of those 1 million people watching that the day before, how many of them do you think now knew about this man named Jesus? How many understood that they were searching for, the temple guards were searching for this man, and they wanted him very much dead? The same man that had been healing people all over Israel and freely declaring himself to be the Daniel 7 Son of Man, which Daniel said would come with the clouds of heaven, come before the Ancient of Days, be given all authority and honor and sovereignty over every race, nation, people, tribe, that every single person on earth would obey him and his rule would be eternal. That Son of Man, that's who Jesus constantly called himself. We don't tend to make those connections, but the people on the Temple Mount sure did. They understood exactly who this guy was claiming to be. So imagine then on Sunday morning, the feast is now over. They're having their feast closing ceremony. The candelabras are starting to flicker out. And through the crowd comes the same guy. And he makes his way up onto the temple steps. And somebody shouts, "Look, there he is again. He's back." They gasp. And then they shut up because they want to see what he's going to say the next time. And out comes those now famous words, "I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness because you will have the light that leads to life." We've discussed all about this being the prophetic fulfillment. All through the Old Testament, the coming Messiah was going to be the light of the world. He was going to be the light to the nations, Isaiah said. And now Jesus stands up and nobody doubts what he's saying. Now let me do a little sidebar here. Darkness is not the opposite of light. There are huge furnaces, 1 septillion of them, across this universe, pouring out photons of light. There is not anything out there producing darkness. Darkness is not a thing. Darkness is the absence of light. When Jesus himself created light, energy, in Genesis 1:3, gazillions of photons of light pouring into every tiny square inch of our universe, nothing producing darkness. The darkness is being pierced by the light. Darkness is simply the absence of light. Now, to move that to the spiritual realm, which is exactly what the Bible does, spiritual darkness is the absence of spiritual light. That's why they were being constantly told throughout the Old Testament, light is coming. It's dark now, spiritually dark in Israel, but hang on, the Messiah is on his way, and when the Messiah arrives, the light will shine. They all knew that that's what the Bible said. Isaiah 9:2, our Christmas passage, we'll do it one more time. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in the land of deep darkness. Remember we said last week, they knew it was dark. They knew they couldn't stop sinning. They understood that. Those who live in a land of deep darkness, a light will shine. The important verse 6, a child is born to us, a son is given to us, the government will rest on his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of, those aren't just catchy phrases. And the light part of that, the darkness versus light, is not catchy. It's biblical theology. Spiritual darkness is the absence of light. And I've preached before about Satan. We look at Satan and he's evil and we wonder, where in the world did evil come from? Does that mean God made Satan? Does that mean that God made evil? And he didn't. God created Lucifer as an archangel equal to Michael, the archangel, we presume in the Bible, perhaps Lucifer, little allusions in Psalms and allusions in Isaiah, perhaps Lucifer, the archangel who was the worship leader of the entire universe. How in the world did he become evil? God simply pulled back his presence until Satan had none of God in him at all. And the absence of God is evil. That's where evil came from. Evil is simply the absence of God's presence. And I was stunned this week to find out that no less than Albert Einstein agreed with me. Thank you, Albert, for that. Einstein said, God did not create evil, just as darkness is the absence of light. See, Einstein said that. Just as darkness is the absence of light, so evil is the absence of God. Many claim that Albert was an atheist. If you do, you have to wrestle with some of what he said. Because he said stuff like, my God created laws. His universe is not ruled by wishful thinking, but by immutable laws. That was Albert Einstein. Albert said, everyone who is seriously involved in the pursuit of science becomes convinced that a spirit is manifest in the laws of the universe and that spirit is vastly superior to that of man. Not sure where his head was when he died, but he of all people seemed to understand that darkness exists where no light is piercing it. Darkness fades when pierced by light, and he had to have some inkling that spiritual darkness exists where the light of life has not pierced. When the light comes, the darkness has to be pushed back. That's what light does. It's what the physical light God made in the universe does, and it's exactly what Jesus was claiming that day on the Temple Mount. I'm the light of the world. I'm here. The light has arrived. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness. Darkness will be pushed back because the light has arrived. You will have the light that leads to life. In fact, let me take you from John 8 on to John 12, same writer, slightly later. Many people did believe in him, however, including some of the Jewish leaders, but they wouldn't admit it for fear that the Pharisees would expel them from the synagogue. Verse 44, Jesus shouted to the crowds, "If you trust me, you are trusting not only me, but also you're trusting the God who sent me." 45, "When you see me, you are seeing the one who sent me." Here's the truth. 46, "I have come as a light to shine in this dark world, so that all who put their trust in me will no longer remain in the dark." 48, "But all who reject me and my message will be judged on the day of judgment by the truth that I have spoken." Watch this. This is really important. We'll put it up here on the screen. They weren't unbelievers because of ignorance, the people on the Temple Mount who rejected Jesus that day. They weren't unbelievers because of ignorance. They were ignorant because of unbelief. Do we understand the difference there? We all deal with the exact same thing today. They chose to disbelieve. They had all the clues that they needed, so that when a virgin-born baby, born in Bethlehem, stands on the Temple Mount and yells, "I am the light you've all been waiting for," it should have been the last piece snapping into the picture in their minds. The problem was that whole darkness of the heart and soul end of things. They didn't even bother to check his history. They didn't want to check his history. They purposely didn't process his words. They knew what he was saying. They didn't care. They didn't want to understand. They didn't take all of the pieces of the puzzle that were available to them from the Old Testament and try to fit them all together. They wouldn't let themselves go there. Because if they did, if they ever allowed all the pieces to start to snap together in their mind, and if they found out that this guy that was provably healing people all over Israel and even provably raised people from the dead, if they found out that guy had actually been born in Bethlehem under a mysterious star to a virgin girl, their next step would have had to have been bowing down to him, which would have made him the boss and them not so much. If they endorsed him as the long-awaited Messiah, people would start to listen to him and their star of importance would begin to fade. And if they allowed themselves to believe even for a moment that this guy standing on the steps shouting, if he, even for a moment, they believed that he was Isaiah's prophesied son is given, child is going to be born, then they would also have to make the leap that he was mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And that's exactly what Jesus was saying to them. When you see me, you're seeing the Father. I'm him. We're one. I'm here. God become human, just like we said would happen. But darkness reigned in their heart, reigned in their heart. The light of life is standing right smack in front of them. But in order to transform them, the light actually has to pierce the darkness. Somehow the light has to get inside where the darkness is. And spiritually speaking, the light doesn't pierce until we open the door. It stays dark. So says the Bible. Remember when they sent the temple guards out to arrest him the day before? Chapter 7? Go get him. Bring him in. Haul him in. Instead of the temple guards arresting him, dragging him back by his hair, which is what these mercenaries usually did, they came back empty-handed, and instead, in their face, in their voice, you can hear belief starting to bud, starting to bloom. When the temple guards returned without having arrested Jesus, the leading priests and Pharisees demanded, why didn't you bring him in? Because what if he's telling the truth? We have never heard anyone speak like this, the guards responded. We've heard you teaching people that when the Messiah arrived, he would be the light to all nations. What if this is him? Why aren't you guys at least investigating? Why aren't you trying to figure out if this is the one that we've been waiting for the whole time? And I doubt those guards got a commendation for that day. In fact, 6 months later, the temple guards are arresting Jesus. And I would like to believe that that set of guards right there aren't there on the day that Jesus is actually being arrested. Maybe because they so believed. They so believed. Maybe. But 747, coming in for a landing. Have you been led astray too? The Pharisees mocked. Is there a single one of us rulers or Pharisees who believes in him? No, but the question is, why don't you? This foolish crowd follows him, but they are ignorant of the law. God's curse is on them, says the big head honcho. No, dude, God's curse is on you. And it's not actually God's curse. God extends grace. The curse on you, Mr. Big Shot, Big Mouth Narcissist, is the blinding curse of sin. God's grace is being held out to you right now. All you have to do is embrace it if you would just open your eyes and open your heart. But hear me when I say this. Hear me when I say this. This is so important. Unbelief never has enough proof. Never. Never. We read from the end of John 12 a little while ago, and it's the last sermon that John records before the Last Supper the next day in John chapter 13, the trial and the crucifixion. One of the last things Jesus leaves his listeners is this contrast between darkness and light, this contrast between belief and unbelief. Those who are going to open up and let the light in, or those who are going to keep things shut tightly. And here's the way it reads, John 12, 32, Jesus speaking, when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw everyone to myself, given this picture here, when he said this to indicate how he was going to die. The crowd responded this, watch this, we understood from Scripture that the Messiah would live forever. How can you say the Son of Man will die? Who is this Son of Man anyway? That's sarcasm, by the way. And I heard a pastor say this week, a rather prominent pastor say this week, Jesus always used the phrase Son of Man to emphasize his humanity. No, he didn't. No, he didn't. They knew. They understood precisely. And right there, for the first time, you see Son of Man and Messiah showing up in exactly the same sentence. Nobody was ignorant of what the great prophet Daniel had said about the Son of Man, giving all authority and having an everlasting reign. And Isaiah 53 had made so very clear that the coming virgin-born baby, if they had just put the pieces together, the coming virgin-born baby would become a suffering Savior who would take on himself the sins of the world. Verse 10, it's right there in Isaiah 53. And Zechariah was so clear that the suffering dead Savior would return a second time quite alive. Zechariah chapter 14. He's coming back. He's going to stand on the Mount of Olives, split it from side to side. So hindsight's 20/20. I get that, and I get the fact that they didn't have a New Testament on the Mount that day, but they had a much greater understanding of the Hebrew Old Testament than we do. They had all of the pieces of the puzzle. It was all there. All they had to do was put it together, open their mind, open their heart, look at the guy shouting on the Temple Mount and say, he's here. He's arrived. But they just wouldn't do it. Jesus replied, verse 35, my light will shine for you a little while longer. Walk in the light while you can, so the darkness will not overtake you. Those who walk in the darkness cannot see where they're going. Put your trust in the light while there is still time, then you will become children of light. And I put 46 back in here. We read it earlier. It's kind of a funny thing here where you have a section that closes out in 36 and 37. And then later this 46 comes in, kind of reemphasizes what Jesus had been saying. I have come as a light to shine in this dark world so that all who put their trust in me will no longer remain in the dark. And then here's the rest of 36. After saying these things, Jesus went away and was hidden from them. Why did he leave? Why did he go out and just stop? Why did he hide before the Last Supper the next day? Why? What was on his mind? Here it is. Despite all the miraculous signs Jesus had done, most of the people still did not believe in him. Unbelief never has enough proof. If we decide not to believe, no amount of proof. I won't believe until you prove it. People, I'm not sure I should make this statement. I'm going to make it anyway. People are probably more redeemable. They're probably in a more redeemable position if their unbelief is because of their ignorance. They just don't understand. Than if their ignorance is because of their unbelief, where they look right at the evidence, understand the evidence, and choose to ignore the evidence. And a person that does that can find themselves hanging on like a bulldog to their unbelief right till they take their last breath.
We want to take a brief pause from the broadcast to welcome those of you just joining us. We're listening to message number 5 from a series titled, I Am the Light of the World. Unbelief never has enough proof. Many that heard Jesus' words did not want what he offered. No evidence would have been enough for them. But in their rejection, they missed the freedom and forgiveness that Jesus was offering. Are you missing this freedom because you've rejected the Savior? If you have questions about this or a need to contact us, text us at 772-205-6552. You can also go to the website at graceemmanuel.com. Use the Contact Us tab at the top of the page to send your comments, your questions, or prayer requests. Now, let's return and listen to the rest of the message from Pastor Sam Chess.
David Strauss, leading teacher of German rationalism, after spending a whole lifetime erasing a belief in God in Germany. Can you imagine giving your life to such a thing? Others have done it here in the U.S., even recently. Here's what he said at the end of his life. My philosophy leaves me utterly forlorn. I feel like one caught in the merciless laws of an automatic machine and not knowing at what time one of its great hammers may crush me. That's that dude right there. I put that picture up there because you just see it in his face. I don't know what I'm talking about. I wish I knew what I was talking about. Anton LaVey, author of the Satanic Bible. One of his famous quotes, there's a beast in man that needs to be exorcised, not exorcised. But here's his dying words. Oh my, what have I done? There is something very wrong. There is something very wrong. Svetlana Stalin, the daughter of Joseph Stalin, told of her father's death. My father died a difficult and terrible death. God grants an easy death only to the just. At what seemed the very last moment, my father suddenly opened his eyes, cast a glance over everyone in the room. It was a terrible glance, insane and angry. His left hand was raised as though he were pointing to something above and bringing down a curse on us all. A gesture was full of menace. The next moment, he was dead. He exterminated 20 million people, more than Adolf Hitler by 3 times. Unbelief never has enough proof. Never has enough proof. But belief, on the other hand, belief that God loved us so much that he incarnated into human form and took our sin penalty. Let me show you. This is so familiar, John 3:16. God so loved the world, so loved you, me, that he gave his one and only son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, no perishing, in place of perishing, have eternal life. 17, God sent his son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. 18, there's no judgment against anyone who believes in him. But 19, did you know 19 was just 3 verses behind 16? We're so familiar with the 16 and the 17. But here's 19, the judgment, if there's judgment coming, here's what the judgment is based on. God's light came into the world. People loved the darkness more than the light because their actions were evil. All who do evil hate the light and refuse to go near it for fear their sins will be exposed. But those who do what is right come to the light so others can see God at work in what he is doing. None of us here are murderous Stalins. I get that. None of us wrote the Satanic Bible. None of us established a religion around the worship of Satan. But all of us, without the light of life, are stumbling around in soul darkness. And deep down inside, we know that. We do. We're not all of us secretly yearning to find fellowship with our Creator. It's just not the way it works out. But then God providentially sets up ways to draw us to himself. You've experienced it. Most of you in this room have experienced how God draws you to himself. Maybe he uses somebody else's life or uses something you see on TV or hear on the radio. And he bathes your darkened soul with light. Most of us tend to see a flicker of light. And instead of running toward the light, we find ourselves running in the opposite direction. Acknowledging the light means admitting our deep inner soul darkness. We don't want to do that. We don't want to admit how sinful we really are. But Jesus does not present a watered-down version of what needs to happen for light to flood our sin-choked souls. He doesn't water it down, and we wouldn't want him to. The truth for everybody, the truth for Einstein and Dawkins and Strauss and LaVey and Stalin and the first century church leaders and us sitting in this room today, is that Jesus didn't just say, I am the light of the world, and stop there. That wasn't the end of the sentence. I mean, that was the end of the sentence, but not the end of the thought. If he just stood up that day on the Temple Mount and said, I'm the light of the world, they got it, they knew he was claiming to be the Messiah. But if that's what he had said and stopped there, perhaps more of the crowd that day, perhaps more of the crowd today, would accept him as the long-awaited Messiah, the light of the world. Perhaps. We've even started using that word in our churches today. Accept Jesus. Let's accept Jesus. But Jesus wasn't just asking the crowd to accept his arrival, to accept him as the long-awaited. That's not all he was asking. He was inviting them to come into the light out of their darkness. Wasn't just going to be a mental thing. Hey, I'm the Messiah. Okay, I get it. You're the Messiah. Yeah, we're all in. No. Jesus said, I'm the Messiah. I'm the light you've been waiting on. You're in darkness. I want you to come out of the darkness and I want you to come into the light. There was absolutely no intention that day of Jesus just announcing his arrival. Jesus coming to earth is, we get this, about far more than a baby in a manger. I know we're going to talk about that over the next 7 days. Jesus did come as a baby in a manger, but Jesus came as a light to lead us out of spiritual darkness into a personal relationship with our loving Creator, into a relationship that will last for all of eternity, into heaven. He says, I'm here. I came to change your whole world, not just to be accepted, but to transform. And just 7 days after Jesus makes that declaration in John chapter 12, while you have the light, believe in the light so that you may become children of light. 7 days later, he's being tried and beaten and nailed to a cross for your sins and mine. 7 days, come to the light. He said, come to the light. And then he dies. And then he rises. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son so that everyone who believes will not perish. No need to perish. So that everyone who believes will have eternal life. God didn't send his son to judge the world. It's so clear. He's not here to condemn. He's not here with a club. In fact, he's not surprised at the spiritual darkness we find ourselves in. That's why he came. He knew. He knows. God sent his son to save the world through him. There's no judgment against anyone who believes in him. Judgment is self-induced. If I'm going to receive judgment, it's because when I see the light, I say, no, thank you. I prefer living in soul darkness. That's the only thing that brings judgment. I choose it, not something he chooses for us. God did not come to earth as a whip to beat us senseless while we stumble around in the dark, trying to find light on our own. He came to pierce the darkness. That's the whole point, starting in Genesis 1:3 and right through to Jesus, I'm the light. Pierce the dark, right through the epistles. I came to pierce the dark. I came to radiate into every nook and cranny of your soul. I came to brilliantly light your pathway forward. I came to transform you from walking in darkness to walking in light. That's what I'm here for, Jesus says. So, do you remember what Jesus adds to the sentence when he uses the phrase, I am the light? Do you remember the next words? That's really got to be important. Here's the first part. I am the light of the world. And I purposely put a picture up here of a candle. That's how we always think of it at Christmas time. We understand that Jesus is the one, John 1 said, who said, let there be in Genesis 1:3. And 1 septillion stars are created, pouring photons of light into the extreme corners of the universe. But we need to understand that the same principle is true spiritually. Light transforms. When light arrives, the darkness has to flee. Darkness goes away. When light comes on, it's kind of the whole principle of this thing. And Jesus didn't offer to bring a candle full of light. No offense when we pull out our candles, but Jesus didn't come to bring a candle full of light into your inner being. He promised to blaze his light into every crevice of your soul. So what's the word? What did he say after he said, I am the light of the world? He said, if you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness. It's not just he's the light. There's got to be something added. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness. But listen, the opposite is implied. If you don't follow me, you will walk in darkness. Has to be. And it's akalutheo. It's a big deal in the Bible. That word is a huge deal in the Bible. It's what Jesus asked of his disciples. We come right out of Matthew. Boom, boom, boom. This word just starts popping. And here, let me just give you a couple. Jesus called out to his disciples, the new ones, come follow me. Akalutheo. I will show you how to fish for people. They left their nets at once and followed him. See? Verse 22. A little further on the shore, he comes to two brothers, James and John, sitting in a boat with their father, Zebedee. 22. They immediately followed him, leaving the boat and their father behind. Notice the emphasis on leaving what they were doing, changing course, and dramatically making Jesus' course their course. Every time this word is used, they change sudden course and begin to follow directly behind Jesus. Or as the screen says, agreeing with God. Here's an important one you all remember. Matthew 16:24, Jesus said to his disciples, if any of you want to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross, and there's the word, follow me. Now, you've got to understand why this was such a struggle on the Temple Mount that day. Because Jesus was saying to them, not just, I'm the light of the world, believe that. He's saying, if you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness. But he's also saying to all those people, if you don't follow me, you're going to go right on in your darkness. And you're not, under any circumstances, going to find another pathway to the light. Every one of them, from the lowliest servant who was there that day to the Pharisee leading the Sanhedrin, who would have been on the Temple Mount that day. Jesus is saying, if you reject me, you are walking in darkness. Now remember, I said last week, Jesus does not ever approach his salvation as a club. He always approaches it as open-armed invitation, but neither is he whitewashing the sin issue that each of them had in their heart. He never whitewashes how grave their spiritual condition is. He left no fallback position. If you have been expecting your long-awaited Messiah to bring light into your dark world, you're going to have to accept everything that that cosmic-sized laser reveals about your life. It's going to expose sin. That's what light does. It opens up the darkness. It pierces the darkness. And the sin is shown, but then the sin is washed. And the sin is cleansed. If you decide to believe in me, Jesus is saying, you're not just accepting me as the light-giving Messiah, you must accept me as your light-giving Messiah, and you must be prepared for my light to transform every nook and cranny of your soul. Think about how big of a decision that was that day on the Temple Mount. Everybody's wrestling. Sunday morning, feast is over. Their new week has now started. Husband and wife listen to Jesus that day. And one of them says, I'm in. I'm in. I believe. Something deep in my soul is saying to me, this is what I've been waiting for my whole life. And the other one says, I'm not buying it. I don't get it. I'm going to hit the reject button, and I'm going to go on waiting for the real light to pull me out of my darkness. This isn't it. I'm waiting. And let's just say the believing wife would have seen her life take a dramatic change. Her chronic sin issues would have begun to fall away. While Mr. Unbelieving Husband would have gone right on with his impossible not to sin attitude, hoping that someday there would be some answer to lift him above it all. 6 months later, the husband might have been part of the crowd that was yelling, crucify, crucify him. And the wife might have been making her way with Mary and John to the foot of the altar in worship and wonder. And 3 weeks later, when 500 people all were saying that they had seen Jesus alive, either they or somebody they knew had seen Jesus alive, he had obviously risen victorious from the grave, the new deep, spiritually deepening wife would have looked on that in worship and amazement, knowing that the prophecies of the Bible had been spot on, dead on, while the husband would have been working through every excuse in the book to explain why such a thing could not possibly have ever happened. I don't know what happened, but that's not what it was. And that's exactly how Acts and the epistles then present this subject in the early church going forward. People are transformed. People who open up the darkness of their life are utterly transformed. We spent time last year talking about the Philippian jailer. What must I do to be saved? He says to Paul. And he and his whole household, remember, he's the first one in Philippi. He and his whole household are saved. He is an idol-worshipping, child-sacrificing, temple prostitute-frequenting pagan. That's what he is. That's what they all were. But 10 years later, Paul is writing a letter back to the church in Philippi. It's in your Bible. It's your letter to the Philippians, and it starts out, "Saints, you saints." And there isn't a doubt in my mind that that Philippian jailer from 10 years earlier, when he was a pagan, child-sacrificing pagan, is now one of the church leaders in this brand new church that Paul is calling saints. There's only two kinds of people that are represented in Scripture. Two kinds. Saints and ain'ts. That's it. That's it. There's no place for people to be brought out of the darkness into the dusk. It's not what the Bible presents. You're out of the darkness, you're into the light. There's no place in Scripture for people to live in spiritual twilight. 1 John 1, this is the message we heard from Jesus and now declare to you. God is light. And there's no darkness in him at all. So, we're lying, verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with God but go on living in spiritual darkness. That's not the way this is supposed to work. We're not practicing the truth. But, 7, your favorite, here's where it fits. If we are living in the light, if we're living in the light, as God is in the light, in fact, he is light, if we're moved in, we're out of the darkness, we moved into God, then we have fellowship with each other, unhindered communion with each other, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. I walk into the light. He does the rest. He does the rest. He does the rest. 8, if we claim we have no sin, we're only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. 9, but if we confess our sins, if we confess our sins, that's all he's asking. Admit you're a sinner. Confess your sins. If we confess our sins, is there ever a time when he'll say, sorry, I don't want you? No. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's your promise. That's my promise. Out of the darkness, into his light. Let him wash. Let him cleanse. Let him renew. Let him make us into brand spanking new people. Father, you know us in this room. And you know that there are people probably in this room that are saying, oh my, that's me. That's me. I really am kind of caught in my chronic sin. And I really do need a Savior. If we didn't need saving, we wouldn't have a need for a Savior. And so many of us as human beings kind of go there. I don't need a Savior. Well, yes, we do. We all know that. Nobody in this room doubts that we are sinners. We get that. We do things all the time we know we shouldn't do. Or at least we did. But there are people in this room that will say, that's my history. That's not my present. Because he has just been washing and cleansing the sin. And I'm not the person I used to be. And I know why. Because I opened the door and I let the light begin to cascade in. I let the light begin to shine in. I let the light transform me. Light transforms. It's what light does. Light can't come and leave darkness. It always invades. It always pierces until the darkness is pushed away. I want to make this real to you today. If you're that person today who needs very much to confess your sins, Nobody will think less of you in this room. We're all there together. Nobody looks down on anybody else for being sinful. We're all in that boat. And if you need to pray today, a whole line of you came here last week. I don't know why you came to this altar, but from one end to the other, you prayed. I think there's somebody else here, or maybe several somebodies here, who very much need to ask God for forgiveness. Specifically, ask God for forgiveness. And you don't want to go into a week without having washed, cleansed, allowed the light to just invade the darkness. And you'd like to come down and pray. Let's do that today, can we? Oh God, may it be the cry of our heart, right from the bottom of our being. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you so much for listening today. Jesus came and died and rose again to transform your life. No darkness can stand if you place your faith in Him. Please join our pastors now for some discussion about today's message. With us are Sam Chess, Senior Pastor, Kevin Pierce, Pastor of Outreach and Evangelism, Ian Croshaw, Pastor of Congregational Care, Mitchell McGar, Pastor of Student Ministries.
I was struck with the statement, unbelief never has enough proof. And the more you look at Scripture, the more you fit the pieces of history together, the more stunned you are at the unbelief, particularly among those who were watching that day, those who were hearing Him say, I'm the light of the world. When they were expecting the light, they were expecting the light to look a certain way, and sure enough, He did. And we were talking last night in Bible study, when Daniel, their great prophet Daniel, the same one who said that the Messiah would be the Son of Man, is the same exact one who prophesied that from the time Artaxerxes said that they could rebuild the temple until the coming of the Messiah would be 483 years. There's a reason why when Jesus came over the hill on a donkey, everybody in town at the feast that time turned and ran in His direction, declaring Him to be the Messiah. But here's the important part. 5 days later, the same people who were shouting, blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord, 5 days later, they're the exact same people who were saying, crucify Him, crucify Him. Stunning. Unbelief never has enough proof.
I want to kind of just build a little bit on what Pastor Sam said. I deal with unbelievers a lot. And one of the things that I hear more often than anything else is a person says, well, there's just no evidence for the existence of God. And that's just simply false. Even the most passionate unbeliever would just do a simple search on Google for evidence for the existence of God, they'd find an abundance of evidence. When a person says that, the issue is not really that there's no evidence. The issue is there's no evidence that I will accept for the existence of God. That's not an issue with data. That's an issue with one's heart. That's an issue, like Pastor Sam said in the sermon, that ignorance comes because of unbelief. And the disciples, when they followed Jesus that day, they didn't know everything that they needed to know, but they knew enough to leave their nets and follow Him. And the more they followed Him, the more His light shined in their lives and exposed their own darkness and exposed what needed to be exposed and poured light into their lives. So for unbelievers that might be listening, I just say, you've heard the gospel message. There's more than enough evidence for you to at least believe that Jesus is who He says He is. Surrender to that. Let Him shine that light into your life and wait and see how great it becomes. For the believer out there, I think what happens a lot of times is we get comfortable with ritual. We get comfortable with the view of Jesus that our church or our background has given us. God is not just interested, as Pastor Sam said, in leading people out of the darkness and into dusk. He wants to expose us to the full light of life. Believer, the more that you draw near to the person of Jesus, not a set of teachings or doctrine or dogma or church polity, but the more you draw near to Jesus and obey Him and follow Him, the more of His light shines on your life. That light provides purpose, peace, and power as you draw nearer to His presence and allow Him more of that in your life.
When I was looking at this message today, Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." God meant business. He sent His Son to save the world through Him. There is no judgment against anyone who believes in Him. That's what was said in the message. God did not come to the earth to whip up or beat us, but He came to save us, and He came to pierce our darkness. He came to radiate in every nook and cranny of our soul. And these are words that have been spoken in the message. He came to brilliantly light your pathway forward, and He came to transform your walking in darkness into walking in the light. It's no half measure with God. It is complete. He is the light of the world. And when we accept Him, we become the light of the world too. And He doesn't leave us there. He gives us light to show forth to others. It is one thing that I have dedicated my life to serve Him until the end. And I praise God that He still is the light of the world. He is in me and can be in you too.
I'd like to serve as an encouragement with what I have to share. Pastor Sam mentioned very astutely and rightly, people who look right at the evidence, understand the evidence, but choose to ignore the evidence can find themselves hanging on like a bulldog to that unbelief until their dying breath. And you look at Anton LaVey, the author of the Satanic Bible, talking about his dying words, oh my, what have I done? There is something very wrong. There is something very wrong. And my encouragement to each and every single one of you listening within the sound of my voice, that we would know who God is, who He's called us to be, and for us to leverage our life for the name of Jesus. That's the one name that lasts forever. The one kingdom that lasts forever is the kingdom of Jesus. And my prayer is that we would live a life ablaze for His glory. That instead of running from God, we would run toward God. That we would live a life consecrated fully to the Lord and to the word of the Lord. We are in a battle against the world, the flesh, and the devil. So the question is, are we going to be victors or are we going to be victims? Which one? Are we going to woe is me and look at the hand that I've been dealt, this poor hand that I've been dealt? Or instead, are we going to be victorious? We are more than conquerors. We have been changed by the cross. We've been changed by the resurrection. We are not the same people that we used to be. God is calling us to be a sold out people, a sold out generation for the sake of the advancement of the gospel. So that's the question. Are we doing that? Are we leveraging our life to that end? Because naturally speaking, people want to do what they want to do, how they want to do it, when they want to do it. But instead, God is calling us to do things how He wants us to do it, when He wants us to do it, because He wants us to do it, because He is a good, gracious, heavenly Father, and He's beckoning us home. So I pray that we would draw near to Him, because as we draw near to Him, He draws near to us. So I'd love for us to close this time out in prayer, asking God to intervene in a supernatural way. Oh God, thank You so much for this time. Thank You for Your goodness, and thank You for Your graciousness. Thank You for pursuing us, even when we weren't pursuing You. Thank You for being faithful, even when we were faithless. And I pray, Lord, that every single person listening to this radio program right now, including the four of us pastors around this table, that You would daily grab a hold of us and nudge us in the right direction, drawing us nearer to You, because You being glorified and You being honored and us being joyful and satisfied is how You design the world to work. So let it be. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you once again for joining us today, and we want to invite you to join us on Sunday mornings. Come for coffee and fellowship at 9 a.m., followed by Bible study classes for all ages at 9:30. Our worship service begins at 10:40 a.m. During the worship service, we have an amazing time of discipleship and learning called Disciple Town. It is a fun time for your children ages 4 years old through fifth grade. We also offer nursery care for your younger ones during the Bible classes and worship service. Our church campus is located at 707 Kidderman Road in North Port St. Lucie, just about a quarter mile west off of US 1. Our deep desire here at Grace Emmanuel is that you and your family would grow in a wonderful and intimate relationship with Jesus. All that we do here is designed to help you understand God and His Word in fellowship with other believers. We offer many opportunities for you to do that each week. Contact our office or check the website for details. If you have a need or questions about something you heard today, please text us at 772-205-6552. Or you can go online to graceemmanuel.com. Grace Emmanuel is a Bible-teaching, Bible-believing, fellowshipping church with ministry to children, youth, young adults, families, and our seniors, all making up a wonderful family of believers called by Jesus to follow close, to love well, to serve strong, and to reach far. May Jesus, the light of the world, be the light for your life this week. Please visit with us soon.
Hi, my name is Mark Worley. I'm the administrator here at Grace Emmanuel Church. Thank you for listening to our broadcast each week. We sincerely pray that this ministry is having a positive impact within our listening area. It is for this reason only that we produce these programs. If our ministry is having an impact in your life, would you consider partnering with us? Our goal is to continue providing Christ-centered content for those listening to this station that will help strengthen their relationship with Christ. If you would like to participate in this radio ministry, please log on to graceemmanuel.com and click on the Give Now tab on the right side of the page. If you listen to our program but don't have a church home, I'd like to extend a personal invitation to you to worship with us Sunday. You will be welcomed with open arms. For more information about our church and our ministry, call us at 772-489-9696 or visit us online at graceemmanuel.com.